بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praises due to Allah, Lord of the worlds. And surely the best reward is for those who have taqwa. And surely there is no animosity except for the oppressor. And I bear witness that Allah is one and has no partners. And that Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is his servant and his last messenger. May Allah constantly and always send peace and blessings to Muhammad and to his family and his companions and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin with alhamdulillah and I bring you the warm salams and greetings and feelings of solidarity from your brothers and sisters in South Africa. And I pray that Allah subhanahu would make you and make me all successful in this life and would bless us, inshallah, to be of those who would enter Jannah in the hereafter. No doubt, since the last time I was here with you, the world has changed radically. And the position of Muslims in many parts of the world has gone from being very obscure to being openly placed in front of the eyes of the people. Muslims are finding themselves under pressure, and not only in the traditional areas of pressure, but they are finding themselves under pressure even in countries, in some of the Western countries, where we never expected to feel psychological, physical, emotional, financial pressure. And I seek refuge in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has revealed to his beloved messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, the best of words and the final revelation. And Allah subhanahu tells us, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, in tattaqullaha yaj'al lakum furqanan, وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, O you who believe, if you keep your duty to Allah, if you have taqwa, He will grant you a criterion, and He will release you from your sins and forgive you. And Allah is the Lord of great bounty. Many of the great ulama have looked into this ayah, and I believe it is of special importance to us today with the world being so covered with confusion and with deception. Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah in his Fathul Qadir, speaking through the eyes of many of the fuqaha, has shown us that this furqan, because it's saying that if we have taqwa, Allah would make for us a furqan. That this furqan is thabat al-qulub, wa quwwat al-basair, wa husn al-hidayah. That this furqan would give us, insha'Allah, thabat al-qulub. That Allah would strengthen the hearts. Wa quwwat al-basair. That Allah would give us that vision that we need and that basira, that we need not to look just at superficial things, but to be able to go to the depths of the issues. And that Allah would give us hidayah, the best of guidance. The Furqan can also refer to that which separates al-haq min al-batil. That which a criterion that separates the truth from falsehood. The Furqan also can refer to an-najat min kulli ma takhafuna, an escape from all that you fear. And so the more we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we come closer, the more we surround ourselves in the consciousness of the Creator, the more we connect this hayat ad-dunya with the next life and realize that this life is passing, and that to a certain extent it is only an illusion. The more we can come to this understanding, this will help us to be able to deal with this pressure, to deal with these demons, real or false, that are popping up around us and around Muslims and people of consciousness throughout this planet. So I seek refuge in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I pray that Allah would plant our feet firmly in the earth, and that Allah would clear our hearts of any fear, and He would replace that fear with taqwa. He would replace that fear with the consciousness of Him, so that whatever happens in this world, that as long as we know we have pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that inshallah we would be satisfied with the qadr of Allah in however it falls. Brothers and sisters, friends, billions of dollars are being spent to distort the image of Islam. And we are seeing it now done on an international scale. Even though we know Islam is the religion of peace, we know that it comes from the root Salama. It is seeking peace through submission to the will of Allah. We know that Islam is the way of all of the Anbiya, of all of the prophets, that Allah sent prophets and messengers to every nation, to every tribe, that this understanding of not submitting to material things, not submitting to desires, this has been shared by people throughout the planet. And it is through this way that human beings found peace, that human beings found a way to relate to each other than through racialism, or through tribalism, or through class struggle and class differences. That this way of Tawheed, this way of the oneness of God, when it comes into the hearts, is even greater than police forces. There is no security higher than the security of the hearts. And if the hearts of human beings are brought close, and we understand our relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, then there would be no need for secret police. There would be no need for these task forces that are put together in order to control people. But Allah knows best that there are people who do not want this, who have another agenda. And so millions and billions are being spent through the airwaves, in the media, in the educational systems, to try to distort the image of Islam. And while this negative image is being carried out and shown for Muslims, horrific crimes are coming about in our community. And we have seen horrific scenes coming out of Bosnia Herzegovina, horrific scenes from Kosovo and Chechnya. And now we are seeing murder on a wide scale happening in India. Terrible murders without justice in the land. And we are now witnessing, and the whole human population witnesses Jenin and witnesses naked aggression and people being killed and crushed and bleeding to death in front of the media. And the information is beamed around the world, and yet people are not responding. And it is not all the time because of the size of the army in any of the illegal materialist states, but in many cases, there is a type of deception. There is something happening in the human family, where individuals have the capability of creating illusions, of deluding people, so that even when they see what is true, they can't believe it. Or they're not sure whether it's true or not true. And so we need to ask ourselves and ask the world and try to analyze what is going on. What did we do as a nation? Because we pray? Because we believe in one God? Because we fast? Because we don't want to judge people based on their color? Is this the reason why they are trying to punish us? We have to analyze this to try to understand what is going around us and to begin to look at issues not just from the superficial side, but to go deeper into issues and try to understand the symbols and the signs and the groupings of people who are having profound influences upon the human family. We need to look in the Quran not only for superficial guidance, but we need to believe that the Quran gives us historical precedents, that it shows us incidents that have happened in history, not just as asatir al-awaleen, not just of stories and fables of those who came before us, but it shows us this for guidance, for understanding about what is happening today. And we need to begin to look at these incidents that have happened, to study what happened to the Anbiya, alayhim as-salam, and to try to see how it relates to us in our own lives. In the oft-repeated story of Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun, the Pharaoh of Egypt, we see one of the great historical precedents that was set in the Quran itself. And when Bani Israel started to get powerful, and the information of Musa alayhi salam came to the upper class ruling councils within Egypt, they came to the Fir'aun. They came to their leader, and they said, "What will you do about them? You must have some kind of plan. You must have some way to stop this insurrection going on in the house of Egypt." And the Fir'aun answered, and it is enshrined in Surah Al-A'raf in verse 127, and in many places in the Qur'an, قَالَ سَنُقَتِّلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ وَإِنَّا فَوْقَهُمْ قَاهِرُونَ. The Fir'aun said, "We will kill their young boys and keep the women alive, for surely we have irresistible power over them." And so we see the precedent happening. The killing of the youth and the control of the sexuality of the women. And we see it happening today so vividly in Philistine. Gun down the young people. If you don't kill them, shoot them in their knees. Maim them. Destroy their minds. Destroy their bodies. Let them drink coke. Let them be filled with drugs. Fill their mind with confusion, so they will never be able to stand up against the oppression that is happening in the land. Control the sexuality of the women and make them think more about their own bodies, more about pleasing people with their physical self, so they won't have time to raise children who would stand up against evil. And so when this information got back to Musa alayhi salam, we see also enshrined in these famous verses, قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاسْبِرُوا إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Musa alayhi salam said to his people, "Seek your help from Allah and have patience. Surely this earth belongs to Allah, and He will give it to whom He pleases from His servants, from His worshippers. And the best reward in the hereafter, the best reward is for those who have taqwa." So Musa alayhi salam did not talk about numbers. He did not talk about weapons. But he spoke about something on the inside. Wal'aqiba lil-muttaqeen. He spoke about taqwa. And it is interesting that throughout Islamic history, there have been many of the leaders and illuminaries in Islam and the scholars of Islam who looked not only at the outside what was happening, but try to understand the complexity of the inside of the Muslims. Knowing that Allah has said, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Allah will not change the condition of a people till they change that which is in themselves. They will not change it to the positive until they change that which is in themselves. And in other interpretations, if they are going positive and they change themselves into negative, then Allah will punish them. So either way that you look at it, change will not come about. We cry for change. We make dua. We cry in our masajid. We cry in our houses. But Allah will not change us until we change that which is in ourselves. And so we need to begin to look inside. Taqwa, we know, is a combination of factors. Mainly al-khawf wal-raja. It is a combination of fear and of hope. And fear and hope are stimuli. They are things that call you to action, that push you to action. And one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, in his Minhaj al-Qasidin, there is Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, many of the scholars try to understand these terminologies in a deeper way. But in this particular text, the scholar tells us, Al-Khawf wal-Raja sa'iqani yab'athani ala al-amal. وَمَا لَا يَبْعَثْ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ فَهُوَ غُرُوَى. He said that fear and hope are two stimuli. They stimulate you to action. And that which does not stimulate you to action, it is deception. Fear makes you run from something. When you hope in something, you move towards it. So you are actively involved. But the issue of deception, one of the big issues in deception, is when we are stagnated. When we are looking good, when we look, our numbers look large, but it has no impact. And people have looked at the Muslim world and they said, you know, you have everything, man. You have money, you have leadership, you have armies, you have strategic position, you have everything, and it's like a beautiful vehicle that is standing there looking good, but there's no petrol in it. He's in his Lamborghini and he's ready to drive. And everybody's sitting at the stoplight and they're waiting for him to go. And they look at him and the light turns green. And he's looking good and he's going nowhere. But he's looking good. He's looking like he's going to win the race. So this is what we need to consider about ourselves. Because the body of Islam, to a great extent, has all the potential to set the stage for this century. To govern over the peoples of the earth. But yet some type of ghurur is happening now. And this ghurur is a general thing, and there is a specific thing, and we want to try to understand deception. To look at some of the levels of deception, the types of deception, and the danger, and how it can make us look good and go nowhere. In looking at deception, there are many different meanings for this term. Some of the meanings translated into English could be illusion, or delusion, or conceit. It also could mean danger, and it could also mean vanities, or it could mean the shaitan, wal-iyadu billah. And Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, he told us, the ghurur is ma yaghurru al-insan min mal wa jah. Was shahwa, was shaitan. Anything that deceives the person, whether it's the wealth, whether it is your position, whether it is desires, or whether it is the shaitan himself, wal-iyadu billah. And you will see ghurur coming in many forms in the Quran itself. In Ali Imran, we see in part of the ayah, it says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. That the life of this world is nothing but material deception. Allah tells us, وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. And that the shaitan promises them nothing but deception. It's an illusion. Here today, and it's gone tomorrow. And you see many different verses dealing with this. And the general form of ghurur we see being carried out within the Western society, which now through globalization has influenced people all throughout the planet. And we see people being caught up with the hayat ad-dunya, struggling for wealth, struggling back and forth, and even this deception of wealth, this danger of wealth, is in the Muslim world. And it may be one of the biggest fitnas that we face today. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us clearly, "Inna li kulli ummah fitna, wa fitna tu hadhihi al-ummah al-mal." Every nation has a trial, has a temptation, and the trial and temptation of this nation is wealth. But the general form of ghurur we need to try to understand. So there is a form of ghurur that happens to people, and it is really carried out. You really see an extreme version of this that comes about with casinos and with gambling. Because this is where you see the raw nature of people coming out. That greed and that desire to win something that is an illusion. And 99.9% of them are losing all of their money. But they keep going back thinking that they're going to win. And some foolish Muslims, they think they're going to win too. One Muslim even came to me, and he won. He actually won, I don't know, about $20,000 or something like that. And he came and said, "Brother Abdullah, please, let me have a fatwa, brother. I mean, I'll pay my zakat. I'll pay my zakat." I can't give you a fatwa, man. If you win something in the lotto, if you win something by gambling, it's haram. And I can't give you a fatwa for this, man. But this ghurur we saw carried out in Canada, a young woman won in the lottery, the Ontario lottery. She won $21 million. Now imagine that. $21 million she won. Overnight, she's a millionaire. But she came on television that night with her father. The father had some wisdom. And he said, "May God help us. May God help us." The next day, they were frantically calling the family. They wanted to marry the girl. They wanted to move in next door to the house. They start threatening their lives. And so he had to take his daughter and hide, change their identity, and go underground. So the money that was supposed to free them put them in prison. وَمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. It's material deception. In Britain, I remember a man won about 20 million British pounds in the lottery. And the whole of the country stood still. He's in paradise, man. He's in heaven. He has everything that he wants. And then his nafs took over, his nafs al-amara bisu. And they describe, it's a real thing, it was an article. He started eating food. He started importing food and eating food and eating food until he gained weight and became about 310 pounds and he dropped dead. وَمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. So the money that was supposed to give him life took his life. It's a deception. You think the money is liberating you, but it's not liberating you. You don't get something for nothing. It's a deception though, and it's put out in front of the people. So the people live with this dream, and they continue to play the lottery, they continue to gamble, thinking that they will be successful. But what is interesting for us tonight is not just the general form of this deception, we want to go to the specific with the Muslims. And it is always good within our series, and anything that we do, that we start with ourselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. We need to start with ourselves. And the scholars looked into many different categories of ghurur. We want to talk about a few of them tonight. There is one form where the people are deceived بِصَلَاح أَبَائِهِمْ, that they are deceived by the goodness and righteousness of their families. So they think that because of their family, they're saved. And so they say, no, I don't have to make salat. My father used to make salat. My father was a great alim. We come from a long line of scholars. I don't have to get up for fajr. He is deceived. No, my mother used to give zakat. Why do I have to give zakat? We are an important family. And we built the mosque, we built the center. Why do I have to give zakat? This is deception. This is where the ghurur comes in, because he is now stagnated. Because of the issue of his family, that should actually inspire him to do more, it becomes turned around, and because of his family, or his nationality, or his village, he thinks that he's saved. And this is a form of deception that is in our ummah. And it has even reached the point that we had people who call themselves Sharif. And we have great respect for the family of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But some people are running around playing like they are noblemen, or they are Sayyids, and they think they can do anything because they have that name. Even some of the rulers of our country, some corrupt tyrants who have ruled our countries, claim to be from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But your blood alone is not enough. Because if it was enough, then let us look back at the time of Nuh alayhi salam. Look at the son of Nuh alayhi salam, who drowned with the other people. Look at the wife of Lut alayhi salam. Look at many of the Anbiya, and you will see that some of their parents, even though they were prophets, some of their parents are in hellfire. And if you look at Banu Hashim, you will see that Abu Lahab, the father of the flames, is Hashimi. He has the royal blood. But he is burning in hell. And his name will be now on the lips of Muslims to the day of judgment. Even though he's Sharif, if you want to go by blood. And so the family is one way that a person could be confused. Another form of ghurur also comes in when the person has, the Muslim has hasanat and sayyi'at. He has ta'at and ma'asi. So he has good deeds and he thinks, well, I have a lot of good deeds. So even though his bad deeds might be more than the good deeds, he is deceived by the shaitan, wa'iyadu billah. He is deceived and he thinks that because he has these good deeds, he doesn't have to worry about the other ones. He doesn't need to make tawbah. Or he'll wait 30 years and then he'll make his tawbah. He is being deceived. In some cases, he gets up in the morning and he makes istighfar 100 times. And he starts counting his barakah. Or he goes in the mosque and then he makes istighfar at a certain time of day and he says, no, it's 27 times 1,000 times 6 times this. And he gets his calculator and he's counting his hasanat. Right? So by 9 o'clock in the morning, he's already in Jannah. The rest of the day, he's cursing, he's backbiting, he's scandalizing, he's calling the imam names and trying to scandalize this organization and talk about that organization. But he thinks that because he made istighfar 100 times, that he's free. He's saved. He is deceived. He does not know that the Prophet ﷺ has said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ نَمَّام. That the person carrying scandal will not enter paradise. He should never forget that. And so the deception can come even to a believer who has done righteous deeds. But they took it a step further. Even the ulama can be deceived. And we are living in the time when many of the ulama, many of the so-called scholars, that the knowledge is actually not being given out in the proper way. That the knowledge could actually end up being on any person, it could be a curse on them, Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so the scholar can also be deceived, as we have found from the great scholars, when the scholar, he knows about ghurur. He can tell you the ayah. He can explain it to you. But he thinks that because he's a sheikh, it doesn't apply to him. It only applies to the awam. It only applies to the general people. He doesn't remember that Allah told us in Surah Ash-Shams, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, that the one who purifies his heart is the one who succeeds. Not the one who knows about purity, but the one who actively is involved in purifying himself, that is the one who is successful. He doesn't remember that Allah told us in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, and he makes this this description. He tells us what we could become. He said, كَمَثَلُ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا, that you can be like a donkey with books on his back. The donkey's riding, he's got tafsir, he's got Bukhari and Muslim, he's got everything on his back, but he can't read. So he's just moving along, carrying the knowledge, and the knowledge is of no benefit to him. And so this ghurur can happen even to the people of knowledge. And we could take it a step further. There are even those whose the complexity of ghurur goes to the point where they know the ayah and they apply the Quran to their superficial self. They do some of the outward rituals of Islam. They are doing their rituals, but they do not apply the knowledge to their hearts. They stop on the outside. And so even though they know what deception is, they still have talab al-ulu. They want power and position. They can't control the shahwa. They can't control their desires. They can't control their material needs, even though they know that it is wrong. But they don't apply it to their hearts. It is like, and the example is giving, is like a person, he looks in his backyard and he has grass and weeds. So he cuts the grass and he sees the weeds. And so he cuts the weeds, but he only cuts it on the surface. And he says, now my garden is perfect. I can't see the weeds. But he didn't go to the root of the weed. And by not going to the root, it will grow up again. Next time it'll grow up even stronger. So he needs to go to the root of the issue. Right down to the heart. And this is one of the crucial points. How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us authority in the land if we have takabbur, if we have arrogance and pride in our hearts? How would Allah give us power in the land if we look down on people, even other Muslims, because of their color, or because of their language, or because of their economic status? How can we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us authority? How can we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory if we have hasad? And we are so jealous of each other, always looking back at each other. What material progress did he make? Did she have a new baby? Okay, if you want one, that's fine. But if you hate the fact that another Muslim has a baby, or another Muslim has a new car, or they made some progress, the masjid has a new carpet in it. If you hate that, then the hasad destroys everything. And so we could be fasting, we could be praying, we could be going to Hajj, paying zakat. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْحَسَدْ فَإِنَّ الْحَسَدَ يَأْكُلْ حَسَنَاتِ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ نَارُ الْحَطَبِ. Beware of jealousy and envy. It eats up your good deeds like a fire eats up firewood. And so the hasad can destroy us from the inside. This ghurur also can take an interesting form. And I was shocked to read in books that are over sometimes 1,000 years old and to find issues that are very similar to what is happening in our own community. And I say this with all humility to the movement leaders that we have. But our Islamic movements should be bringing us together. Our Islamic movements need to unite us on the truth, need to be humble and sincere, and bring the Muslims together. This is what we need in these times. Strong examples. Not just izzah on other Muslims, but izzah al-kafirin. That's standing up in front of the disbelievers and the haters of truth. But there is a form of ghurur that is mentioned by the scholars, where the person spends all their time on ilm al-khilaf. That he gets the books of fiqh, he gets the books of aqidah, and he only studies the differences between this scholar and that scholar. So he becomes a master in showing you the differences between that and that, and he can actually point out a difference and tell you 10 deliles for this thing. He can tell you the opinion of that, and he can't even make salat right. But ilm al-khilaf. And so what happens is, many of our young people get caught up fighting each other over triviality. Now there are some points which are very important. But the difference of opinion should not make you hate another Muslim. It should not make you threaten the life of another Muslim. Then what is the purpose of it? And the Prophet ﷺ has told us, مَا دَلَّ قَوْمٌ قَطْ بَعْدَ هُدَى إِلَّا أُوتُوا الْجَدَلِ. That people would not go astray after guidance until they were given the ability to argue with each other. The ability to argue. When our energy should not be spent on arguments, that we need to go forward. Because we are in a deep struggle now, whether we know it or not. And if you're in a hot struggle, a hot battle, and the bullets are flying and people are dying, and a Muslim comes on your side and you look at him, are you going to say, what madhab are you, brother? What does it matter, man? You have a Muslim on your side, man. And does it matter whether he sits in tahiyyat and he moves his finger or not? If they have dalil, if there is part of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, what is the problem? But some people are so overly heavy, they are actually tilting toward this. Their whole life is based on khilaf. On finding what is wrong with other Muslims and attacking them and shooting them down and destroying them and breaking up their organization. You don't have to have Mossad. You don't have to have these organizations, man. Just let loose some of these twisted Muslims on them. And so the great scholars of Islam 1,000 years ago said, it is ghurur. It is ghurur. It is deception. And we need to look at this before we even look outside. Another group spends their time, and they're really into this thing, and it is happening, and may Allah help them, they spend their time on makharij al-huruf. So they learn ilm al-tajweed, and they are reading how to pronounce the harf. And so he spends all his time on makharij al-huruf, and he learns to pronounce it perfectly, and he never reads the meaning of the Quran. So he knows how to say it, but he's not putting it into his own life. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the time would come when people would read the Qur'an in melodious tones and it wouldn't pass their throats. It wouldn't pass their throat. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Others read or spend their time in Nahu and Sarf. And they learn the rules of Nahu. And we need to know these rules of grammar. We need to know it. But if the whole day is spent upon Nahu and Sarf, and people are dying, man. They're dying in the streets. And you're arguing about the struggle between the Kufiyin and the Basriyin in grammar. People are dying in the streets. So we need to come out of this ghurur. It is the first deception. It is the first and most lethal form of deception that we are facing. It is the essence of the struggle that is going on today. Because I believe strongly, and Allah knows best, that this ummah is moving toward the front, and this ummah has the potential to lead the world. But we need to try to repair ourselves. And I want to leave you with a few points. One is that we need to renew our relationship with Allah. We need to renew our relationship constantly. And to try to humble ourselves in front of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And to try to build up the taqwa. That our consciousness of Allah will not be only when we are in lectures. Or only when we are around other Muslims. That even if we are by ourselves, even if we are downtown, and the time comes for salat, we look for a place to make salat. Even if we're downtown in the mall. We don't only pray inside of the masjid. And so we need to get to build that taqwa inside of ourselves. We also need to seek authentic Islamic knowledge. To try to base our understandings upon the great Salaf of this Ummah who have given us authentic guidance and not to necessarily base our lives upon dreams. And no doubt there is something in the dreams, but it is not the basis of our lives. Not base the thing upon the length of a person's beard. In Cape Town now we have all types of people running around. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with many masajid, 120 masjids in just one city and its suburbs. But all types of movements, and now you got to watch out because people are coming with giant beards and giant kufis on their head and turbans that are like, 2 feet wide, and they're coming in now and people are fooled at the size. They're measuring the turbans now. Who's got the biggest one? Don't be fooled by the turban. Don't be fooled, because sometimes it's the opposite. And if we are really supposed to humble ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why would we even try to do that? To be struggling against each other in this type of thing. So we need to strengthen that taqwa within ourselves and to try to look for the type of authentic knowledge that can help us separate Islam from culture. Islam, culture. Because our cultures are many times not Islamic. And many times we are doing things because we saw our parents do it. We are doing things because it is the way of our people, not because it is the way of the Sahaba and the early generations. Number three, that we need to ask Allah for hikmah, for wisdom. And surely in these times, it is that hikmah, that balance, that tawazun that we need in these times. Because one of the dangers in our ummah, again, in deception, is to go to extremes. But we need that balance to be able to make the right decisions, as the Arabs would say, wadu' al-shay fi mahali, putting things in the proper place. Likulli maqamin maqal. For every situation you're in, there is the right thing to say. It's like a doctor. When the doctor sees his patient, and if the doctor were to just look at you and say, okay, take this medicine here, my friend, he might give you the wrong medicine, it's not enough, and you're still sick, or he might give you too much and kill you. But no, he takes your temperature, he takes your weight, he asks you about your history, he feels your pulse, right? And after he gathers this information now, along with his knowledge of medicine, then he makes his decision. That's the hikmah. So we shouldn't be going into situations but we don't know the circumstances around us. That you need to have patience to relax and to go into the situations, with the sabr and with basira now. Look at everything. Try to look through the lines. Don't just judge people on zahir. Don't just judge on the superficial things that we see. So we need to ask and pray to Allah for the hikmah. Next, we need to focus more on Islamic character, on mu'amalat. And for a long time we focused on ibadat. We focused on how to make salat, how to pay zakat, how to fast, how to make hajj. And definitely that is the basis. But now there is a great need for Islamic character. Because we are under the spotlight. And you'll be surprised to know that even though in America, where it seems to be so bad for Muslims, in New York City, right, New York City itself, and many parts of America, you can't get a copy of the Quran. You cannot get a copy. Every single English copy has been sold out. In Brazil, I received message, every Portuguese translation of the Quran in Brazil has been sold out. Everybody wants to read this book. So out of this evil, out of this action, which I don't believe that any of us did, and Allah knows best who did it, and I do not feel that it is a victory for Islam. It is a terrible action that was done, and thousands of Muslims might have died in those flames. But out of that evil that went on that day, Allah is bringing us closer to where we need to be. And maybe we need to have some pressure on us. Maybe life has become too easy for us. So we need to study the character of the Prophet ﷺ. He told us, بُعِثْتُ لِي أُتَمِّمَ مَكَارَمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to complete the best of character. So you need to look at our character, man. We can't fast in the month of Ramadan, and as soon as Shawwal comes, you start swearing. A person goes to Hajj and comes back to his shop and then he raises the prices on people. He cheats people after he just made Hajj. Then why did he make Hajj? Just to put Haji Fulan Fulan on his shop? Number five, we need to strive for unity. How many times has Allah told us, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, ordered us to hold on to the rope of Allah together. Don't be divided. How many places we've been told this? So we need to work for unity. In the same way that many jamaats work for disunity, work for to show khilaf, we need to now do work to come together with other Muslims and to love and appreciate the people of the Qibla. And the great fuqaha of Islam, if they had a difference of opinion with each other, they would give nasiha politely and they would make dua for that person. They would make dua for the person and not curse the person and scandalize their name. So we need to work towards seeking this unity in the ranks of the believers. Number six, we need to have a positive approach. A positive approach, not a negative approach. It seems difficult, no doubt. And in the Battle of the Khandaq, you can recall that the armies of the Ahzab were coming from Mecca to surround the Muslims, to destroy the Muslims. And they were big. They were digging a trench. And they came to a stone, they couldn't break it. They asked for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he came and he hit the stone, and he saw a flash, and he said, I see the empires of Persia opening up. The empires of Rome are opening up. And imagine they're saying like, empires of Rome and Persia? We're being about to be attacked by almost 20,000 wild Bedouins. But see how positive he was? In the most difficult circumstances, the greater picture, the ultimate goal, and not just caught up on the pain of the present. So we need to have a positive approach. As the Prophet ﷺ would say, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Make things easy, don't make it difficult. Call people to Islam. Don't drive them away. And lastly, I believe that now is the time that we need to go public. Not to hide. That we need to come out in the schools, in the universities, in any possible way, and explain the beautiful aspects of Islam. And distance Islam from any confusion coming out of our ummah. Distance Islam and show the lies that are coming out of Hollywood, and the lies that are coming on the media. Because surely the ultimate goal is Allah, and surely Allah is the one who will decide who will rule this earth. As Musa alayhi salam said very clearly, Istainu billahi wasbiru, innal arda lillahi yurithuha man yasha'u min ibadi wal aqibatu lil muttaqin. Seek your help from Allah and have patience. Surely this earth belongs to Allah, and He will give it to whom He pleases from His servants, His worshippers, and the best reward is for those who have taqwa. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.